Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this morning's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, going to be talking about a couple of things related to man and woman. Be addressing issues related to the relationship between not only God and man, not only God and woman, Not only man and woman, but woman in the church as God intended. Now, what I mean by as God intended is, Scripture is absolutely clear. It is the outline for what it is that we are supposed to do, how we are supposed to do God's things, God's way. In my new weekly broadcast that some of you have tuned into, at 9:30 a.m. Monday through Friday, a little short show, maybe half an hour, 45 minutes. I've been addressing this whole rebellious concept of undermining all that the Word of God is by individuals who, out of one side of their mouth, will say that they will use Scripture to back everything up, and then out of the other side of the exact same mouth will say, well, I can choose either to listen to Scripture or I can listen to the Bible. Jesus didn't promise us a Bible. As if, you know, creating a dichotomy between the Bible, the word Bible, and Scriptures or Word of God. Those terms are synonymous. Bible, Scripture, Word of God are all synonymous. And so people are drawing this dichotomy between them, and there's a reason for that. There needs to be ambiguity in the minds of some of these people and in the actions of some of these people explicitly, implicitly, and explicitly for the purpose of introducing how they think things should be run, or how they think things should be, and that's the whole idea. Now, am I assigning motive? No, once again, I'm observing what people are doing, and in their mind, they just, you know, I really think that they honestly do not comprehend what they say, because I'll watch them, and it shows the double-mindedness, because out of one side of the mouth, they'll make reference to how others are abusing the Word of God, and the Bible teaches this about tithing and the things that they agree with, but out of the other side of their mouth, when it comes to issues they disagree with, all of a sudden that's not God's Word. It's a Bible, and no Bible was ever promised, and all of these hermeneutic rules that are self-made and for the purpose of perpetuating the ambiguity that's necessary in order for them to perpetuate the aura, if you will, or the attitude of being some type of stage in God's Word. So instead of being focused on God's issues, God's way, it becomes a matter of focusing on reading your issues into God's Word. And so to that end, you know, I want to take some time as I am finally back from my sabbatical. Actually, this entire week I've been back from my sabbatical inadvertently. I mean, I was always going to come back sometime after my birthday, but just listening to what is being presented out in the marketplace of ideas, I just felt it necessary to add a sense of urgency to come back and just contribute, not so that my voice is heard. I thank God that I live in an age where I'm aware of many brothers and sisters who are out proclaiming God's word and doing fantastic jobs with it. Lots of study tools out there and all the rest of it. The challenge that I see and that I had is just trying to get the cow to the water, or the horse to the water, maybe is a better way of putting it. Because that's the problem, is that individuals want to do God's will their way. Excuse me. All right, so during this special edition of Ark Studies Live, I'll be addressing these issues. Again, to put things in a proper perspective as it relates to God and man, God and woman, man and woman, and woman in the church as God intended. What is the role of woman in church? Has chauvinism and feminism impacted how God's word is viewed and taught? Who, according to the word of God, is authorized to preach the word of God? What are bishops, elders, overseers? We talked about that a bit this week, what they are. You know, are they spiritual gifts? Are they spiritual gifts? Can women hold these positions if, in fact, said positions are legitimately set up and intended to be perpetuated in the church? Now, if you happened to miss out, I did cover that. This week, I addressed that issue this week on my daily broadcast. In fact, they are set up for that reason. Individuals want to just make them old people. Again, these are people who want to appear reasonable, all right? And they've convinced themselves that they're being reasonable. But the problem is, human reason is not something that should ever take precedent over God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is absolutely clear in this respect, where the writer of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: "Trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Don't turn inward to yourself to try to make sense of things." At no point do I ever turn inward to confirm anything, because man's heart is deceitfully wicked, and I still carry sinful flesh. None of us are away from sinful flesh. Rebellion is never part of God's agenda. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't turn inward. Turn towards him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, turn towards him, and he will direct your path. That's where direction comes from. As Peter said, we have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well to take heed. Turn towards him, his word, which is called a Bible and scripture. They're all synonymous. Somebody actually makes the case that because Jesus didn't use the word Bible, that I got to tell you that I can't believe that people even say stuff like that. You know, Jesus never said that Israel was a theocracy. You know he never said that, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say Israel was a theocracy. But guess what? Israel was a theocracy. It means a government that is directly guided by God on godly principles. Not a legislature and thing like that. I'm talking about God laid down the rules, like Israel did, where God laid down the 613. And so to play those kind of word games, again, that is cultish. Cults play that game. Well, I don't believe the Trinity because the word Trinity. Well, what does Scripture teach about it? Does it teach the thing? You know, and so anyway, thank you for joining me during this new time for the Art Studies Live broadcast. Again, my Saturday broadcast, I'll probably no longer do, with the exception of the occasional one later in the day, but I probably won't do the one in the morning anymore. Again, I say probably just because I just want to, you know, I never want to, never say never and don't say don't. If circumstances call for it, but that it's not my intention. It is not my intention for that to occur. All right. And so to that end, once again, we want to talk about that, you know, the role of men, women, our relationship with God, and how all of that is impacted by chauvinism and feminism. So I appreciate you joining me as we immerse ourselves in the depth of understanding that the Word of God / Scripture / Bible provides concerning these teachings, with the view of separating dogma from doctrine, freeing Christianity from the errors of churchianity, and untethering those seeking true Christian revolution from those who relish the ambiguity of rebellion. And I did a show this week called looking at the rebellion of Korah. Well, we actually looked at all three rebellions illustrated in the book of Jude. Again, you listen to my dailies and you'll find that. But in particular, I was pointing out how the rebellion of Korah, what it was and how dangerous that it was. It sought to, all three are. One is greed, one is self-righteousness. And those are the two I'm seeing, is self-righteousness in particular amongst those seeking genuine revolution. I'm seeing self-righteousness, and I'm also seeing, you know, rebellion of insubordination is what Korah's was. He didn't like the fact that he put God had placed Moses in the position that Moses was in, and so they decided to upset the apple cart to their own disdain. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, what we're going to do is we're going to dive right in to looking at relationship the way that God intended, not the way we would like it to be, the way that God intended. So again, in the comments, you can feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's live on the air, 646-652-2905. Or if you happen to be listening via the archives, give me a call, 614-388-8838. You can also join me live in my chat parking lot, open and available for you. So I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and I'll see you on the other side. We're going to jump right into God's Word / the Scripture / the Bible. I wouldn't think I would have to say that, but some don't see that those are synonymous terms. Back in a moment.
Thank you.
in MI6. I think it's extremely important for every believer to understand the depth of understanding this refuge, secret place of our Lord provides you with. Life is not always rosy. You know, I'm talking about socially, any other way. Theologically, it's not always going to be cutesy. Sometimes there's always going to be people who are fighting, you know. And it's a sad thing for me because I see people who I love dearly who are going through things, some external, some internal, some self-imposed. And the easiest thing it is to do, one thing that we do is we don't address things the way they need to be addressed. There's a book called Crucial Conversations that I've recommended, and in fact I've given away, I don't know, probably about 15, 20 copies of it over the years. And, you know, I'm not trying to promote the book, but the concept of the book is what causes me to whenever I acquire copies to give it away. It's because people either go from silence to violence. It means is instead of learning how to properly communicate in the middle, either they say nothing or they attack people. It's never in the middle where you learn to communicate properly in the middle. And I'm not talking about cutesy communication where, you know, things will be said that people may take as ours. I'm talking about what is your motivation? Are you going to the other end because you find yourself angry, or reading and going to silence because you feel weakened? And what we have to learn to return to that place. As I saw was playing, I put the post in the room, Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You have to learn that this is a continuous thing. And it's something that, you know, I've been in active service for decades. But it took the words of a brother of mine, James Hare, who actually, I was able to navigate that with the simplicity of the way he put it, because I kept making it too difficult in my mind theologically, and you start being driven by what you need to do, when the reality is that God requires out of you what he requires is relationship. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to put it in its proper perspective. I've often pointed out to people that all of Scripture, everything in Scripture can be summarized with the letter R. Every last thing in Scripture can be summarized with the letter R. In fact, I call it R and R. Every time you successfully understand and appreciate an R, you get another R. Now, the first R, of course, is reconciliation, because you've been reconciled to our God. That is the goal. All right, and so that goes without saying. But you've been reconciled to relationship with our God. All right? And when we come into this new relationship with our God, it's not like any other relationship that you have ever in your entire life been in. And it oftentimes is not, more often than not properly represented anywhere outside of God's word. That's why it's so important that whatever anyone says about this relationship with God, you should go to God's word, because God speaks for himself in his word concerning this relationship, the scope of it, the depth of it. God speaks explicitly about it. In fact, we don't need to go beyond what God says, because everything that you and I need to understand about this relationship is found in his word. Now, because some people are lazy and because some people are rebellious, they would seek to undermine that because they think they can tell you better what this relationship is about. Because they think, this is how it should be, because they feel like this is how they are. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which were revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, or this Torah. The point being made is that I don't need to look beyond what God has revealed in order to find truth for my relationship or sustenance or substance in my relationship with Him. When I go to the Word of God, I see exactly how my relationship with Him was generated. It did not begin with me. It began with Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand, and there's none who seeks after God. None of us seek after God. It's He who generated the initial contact of our relationship. Now, He does that, and I've often talked about this, in what is called progressive light, the light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of Christ, and once we come through that doorway that the light of Christ is, the light of commission, because now we're charged to go out and start the process over in others. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which like a bridegroom comes out of its chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. So it's God who initiates this relationship. All we have to do is learn to be faithful to Him. We don't have to try to go out and try to make other people into what we think God wants them to be. Because if we're faithful to Him, you see, the fields are white with harvest, and the laborers are few. He will bring them to you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, which is a euphemism for study. And be ready to give an answer, a response, a defense to anyone who asks you. If you prepare yourself, work will come your way. We're already understaffed, and God is aware of our dilemma and our predicament. Now, we are further hampered by the fact that even amongst those who are our brethren, who are, in fact, who should be involved in this field of labor, if you will, of these same individuals, there's still an issue of there being some who have not grown up because they did not come to God to understand this relationship. Because if you don't understand your relationship with God, then you cannot adequately perform your responsibilities, and that's that third R. We've been reconciled into relationship with God, and then we have a responsibility to reconcile. There's where you go into that light of commission. Notice how it starts over. Because we've been reconciled into relationship with God, we have responsibility to God to go out and reconcile others into relationship with God so they can care. And it's a perpetual thing. And so God has set this thing up. And when we decide that we're going to do our own thing, which is the challenge that we have, then we circumvent the process. Instead of coming to desire the sincere milk of God's word and growing by it, we question the sufficiency of God's word as if God's word is separate from his very person. Now, I don't mean to imply that God is a bunch of Hebrew or Greek or English or any language characters. But I speak from the perspective of what God said, that his words are spirit and life. They're not like Rick's words or anyone else's words. His words are spirit and they are life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them with your truth, while speaking to the Father. Sanctify, set them apart with your truth, he says to the Father. And then he says, your word is truth. In chapter 16 of the same book, verse 9, while Jesus is speaking of the coming Holy Spirit, he declares that this Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, the very truth that God's word is. Now, rebels don't like the shackles of anything over them, but we are shackled by God's word. We cannot go beyond God's word and be in God's will. I don't care how good you think it is, how clever. We're told that God's word is in the book of Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's generic, anyone, man, mankind, man, woman, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For some to then declare that you're not sufficient for every good work, that there's a deficiency you have, well, the Holy Spirit's going to fill in those gaps. There are no gaps. There is no subject that you can bring up that the Word of God does not address. None. And I've been saying that for almost 30 years. There's no subject. Now, if you want to play Socratic games with tightly constructed, questions where you want to go find us, like somebody asked me, have you beat your wife lately? So no matter how you answer, you've already limited the answers. It's not like, have you ever beaten your wife? Because you're really not interested in knowing whether or not someone beat their wife. What you want to do is cast aspersions on a person. So you say, have you beaten your wife lately? So if they say no, that means, yeah, I beat her. I just haven't done it lately. But if I say yes, that means, yeah, I have beat her lately. So you want to cast aspersions with those type of dishonest questions that don't seek to understand the requirements of God's word. And because they're not understanding the requirements of God's word, you don't understand your relationship with God. And because you don't understand what your relationship with God, what you do is the exact same thing that Israel did. I've often read you Isaiah 28, where he said, this is my rest. God said to them, this is my rest. This is my refreshing. Yet they would not hear it. They wouldn't listen to what God said. To them, it meant something else. It literally says that. To them, it was preserved upon, preserved line upon line. And you still see that error manifested today. Still going on today. I'm talking about that specific one, not the nuanced one that I've been speaking of to this point. I'm talking about that same elevation and worship of the law. Instead of seeing the law as having a place in God's plan, they see the law as the plan. To them, that's subjectivism. It means something else. Likewise, just like Israel, there are those today who have fallen victim to the famine of the hearing of the word. The Apostle Paul spoke of the same ailment existing with the in the book of Romans, concerning Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God. But it's not according to what God said, not according to knowledge. They have a zeal, but it's not according to what God said. Because when God said something, they say, God said something else, you know. And they found ways to get away from what God said, the way, even as I see that occurring today. And then he goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. In all their zeal, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, where is God's righteousness and right way of doing things found? It's in his word. But as scripture declared, there is a famine of the hearing of word, and that is the challenge in the book of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not of bread nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. The reason why they don't find it has nothing to do with the fact that it's not here. Jesus confirmed for you and I in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, using a double negative. Ooh, may. By no stretch of the imagination. That is not why they won't find it. The reason why they won't find it is because the time will come when they, see, it begins with them, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. See, to them again. It's not about what God says. It's to them. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus said it. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. The same truth, the Holy Spirit is here to not only the author of this truth, holy men of God, no prophecy of Scripture came by any private interpretation, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And instead of following the lead of the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, the author of Scripture slash Bible slash Word of God. It's a shame that I have to say that, but there's those who are trying to say the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is not the Scriptures. Now, they'll say, well, I never said that. I said the Word Bible. See, it's these word games that people are playing. What is the goal? It's to create an ambiguity so that they can appear clever. And I would be concerned about anyone doing that. Again, I'm not talking about whether or not somebody's a Christian or not, but if you're in the Matrix, like the movie The Matrix said, you're a danger to the body of Christ. Because other people, and these people want people to follow them. You'll find them with their much speaking. They're always out there trying to create the conversation. Now, if they were trying to generate a conversation that led people to a deeper study of God's word, that would be one thing. But they're not. All you got to do is watch the way the questions are constructed. It's intended to, there's an agenda to it. Because they have itching ears, they weave for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I just read you verses 3 through 5. All right, so what does God's word say concerning his relationship with woman, the relationship with man, the relationship between man and woman, and the relationship between woman and the church? Let's jump right in. Let's see. Again, if you have a question or comment, like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free. Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905, if you'd like to participate live in the broadcast. If you have a question or comment you'd like to offer off the air, that's absolutely fine. Just feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, 614-388-8838. All right, so let's look at the very creation of man itself. And let's look at how God set things up to be. And then we'll look, we'll be able to set a plumb line for how things should be, as well as to see where, because of circumstances in life, and in particular in the Garden of Eden, men are in a position of cutting to the left and right of God's will and God's way according to God's word. But instead, what they're doing is they are, you know, leaning to their own understanding. All right, so we're all familiar with the Genesis account, the account of the fall. All right, let's read. I'll just begin at Genesis chapter 2 at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a help meet to him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." All right? And so in their relationship, they were wide open. We see in this relationship that it was always God's intention to create, even before God brought the animals to Adam to have them named, even before God tasked him to name each and every one of these animals, it was even before then, it was God's plan to create Eve. All right? And we know that. Because, again, in verse 18, the Lord said, after telling him, giving him the parameters of what it was that he could consume in the Garden of Eden, or anywhere for that matter, that God then said to him, in verse 18, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." So that was always God's intention to create the helpmeet. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because with that being the case, see, this is where the leaning to your own understanding could come. It's like, okay, well, if that's the case, then why didn't God go ahead and create her first? And that way she could have helped Adam do all these other things that God told for Adam to do. Or better yet, why didn't he create her and then give the instruction about how what they could or could not eat in the Garden of Eden? How can we even do that first? See, that's a matter of questioning what God does. And that's one of the problems that has resulted from the fall, quite frankly. And we'll get to that. But the point that I'm emphasizing to you is that God clearly knew what he was doing. He did not, it was not his intent to create her to help him do what he was doing. God had tasked him to do what he was doing. Now, I can, you know, hear the hair curlers curling up right now, but that's just the reality of the situation. God did not create her because, and I'll tell you why, because when I say that, people immediately start thinking about, see, they wrap the whole baggage up. See, ministry, I'm not talking about that. We haven't even gotten there yet, and I'm not going to go there where you think I'm going to go there. I'm talking about the relationship between the first man and the first woman setting the stage for everything that follows. God did not create Eve to help Adam do what he did in the Garden of Eden. And there was nothing wrong with that. That's not what he created her for. He created her for something entirely different. Now, you may want to turn it into a male chauvinist, feminist battle, but I'm just talking about what God did. It's clear what he did. Does it make Adam better than her? Absolutely does not. What I'm talking about is purpose in relationship. Purpose and responsibility in relationship. So I want to make that clear, that there's a specific purpose or specific responsibility that woman was created for. Now, again, I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about in relationship. If you don't understand the responsibilities of your relationship, then you cannot properly carry them out. For instance, our responsibility in our relationship with God, the first thing is to take his yoke upon us and learn of him so that he directs our paths. But we don't do that. What we want to do is lean to our own understanding and postulate how we think things should be based upon our sense of self-righteousness or indignation. All you have to do is watch. Now, I submit to you that anyone who's listening to my broadcast will always find that my focus has always been the proximity in which individuals place themselves who claim to be representing God's word around God's word. And I correct that because I am set for the defense of the gospel. Why? Because it's the truth, Jesus said, that makes men free. It is the truth by which individuals are sanctified. And God's word is that truth, Jesus said, as I illustrated. It's that same word that the Holy Spirit is the author of and tries to lead people into. And what's really stupid is that people who claim, you know, create a dichotomy, an artificial dichotomy between the Holy Spirit and the Word, you would never know the words Holy Spirit if it wasn't for the Word of God / Scripture / Bible. You wouldn't even know it. So you want to talk about all the Holy Spirit? Well, God gave his Holy Spirit. So he never said, as a matter of fact, somebody actually said this. The scripture says God gave us a Holy Spirit. It didn't say he gave us a Bible, which is a lie. That's if you play that word, because I can play that word game too. God never gave us a Holy Spirit. He gave us Agios Pneuma. Now, what if I played that? See, Jesus did never heard the word Holy Spirit. Those are Anglicanized words. So what if I played those kind of stupid word games? But I know what those English words are intended to signify. They overlay with the Agios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. I've seen people try to create dichotomy between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, when in reality, same Greek words, the translator chose to use ghost or spirit because they chose to. Doesn't make one wrong or one right or anything. but just quibbling over things with no understanding. And so, if you don't understand the responsibilities of your word, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The same thing he told Israel. This is my rest. This is my refreshing. Yet they would not hear. To them, it's something else. He says the same thing to you and I. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I will direct your path. Not a different message. It's the same message. Study to show yourselves. Be diligent to show yourselves as ones approved of God. How do you do that? By rightly dividing, rightly cutting straight the word of truth. And so if you don't do that, then you don't learn the responsibilities that go along with your relationship, in your relationship that you were reconciled to with them. And immediately you go off and you do your own thing, like Israel. You have a zeal for God, but it's not according to God's knowledge, which is synonymous with God's word. You go off doing your own thing. All right, so just like you have to learn your responsibility in your relationship, that's what I'm illustrating for you concerning this creation. I'll say it to you again. And I want to be clear about this. And let me say this out front, just so people who with an agenda, and I'm not trying to circumvent an agenda. I welcome them because that's what people do. Rebels are going to rebel. That's what they're going to do. But I'm speaking to those who are revolutionaries. Because being a rebel and being a revolutionary is not the same thing. Revolutionaries are punching through towards a higher ideal. Rebels are just they don't want any structure, anything that will appear to circumvent their agenda. They love the ambiguity. You can look at Ferguson, Missouri as a good example of the difference between the two. Something happened. People want sincere racial revolution. This whole ideal of people being able to be treated equally in a society. The very ideals that Martin Luther King spoke to, these people aspire to, and the catalyst being this young man's death, you know, allowing that new revolution to start taking place where people are punching through to that. But then the rebels hear about it, and they show up, and all you see on TV, the media wants to portray, and some of them have been doing a good job of distinguishing, are the rebels. They want to come because they love the chaos of revolution, because their nefarious acts can be conducted under the cover of it. They appear to be the same thing that the revolutionaries are, but they're not. And I don't mean revolutionaries won't step left or right. That's not my point. My point is you can tell the rebel, because all they're trying to do is they're trying to just shake anything that will restrain them. In fact, there was a time when the revolutionaries in Ferguson were guarding the storefronts because the rebels were using the revolutionary activity to loot them. And you Google that. There's a difference between a revolutionary and a rebel, but there's rebels in every revolution. They're there. All right, so let's correct that again. Let's correct how things ought to be. Now, as I pointed out, from the very beginning, God did not create Eve to help Adam do anything. I don't mean anything in life. I'm talking about he did not create Eve to help him name any of the animals or to tend the garden. He received that charge before God created her, even though God said that he created her, was going to create her before he gave him that charge. Let me read it to you again. But of the tree of the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden. Well, let me even go back further than that. Let me go back to verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. This is what he says. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden of Eden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. All right, so he gave him his instruction. He put him there, gave him his job responsibilities, gave him instruction as to rules that should not be broken. And then God said, it's not good the man should be alone. I will make a help meet. Now, and that's not help mate, like a lot of translations put it. It's a compound Hebrew word, azer neget. It means helper corresponding to. Not helper that's doing the same thing, but helper corresponding to, almost like your fingers interlacing. Now, before you go to ministry, unwrap your mind, because I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about relationship. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called the living creature, that was its name. All right, and so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a azer neget, a help meet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep, and we know the rest of that story. And so that is how relationship should be. I'm not talking about men. We haven't even gotten there yet. And I'm not going where you think I would go with that. Chauvinism is so permeated the church, and it actually began here. We're going to get to that in a second. But before I get to it, let me say, before anyone says the way I'm going is because I have chauvinistic, absolutely not. My candidate for president is Hillary Clinton. She was actually my candidate last time. That's in my house. My wife was voting for Barack Obama. I was voting for Hillary Clinton. They lost my vote when they did what they did in South Carolina. And if any of you pay any attention to that, you'll know what I'm talking about. That's where they lost my vote. Now, I liked Barack Obama, but I felt she was a better candidate. And so it has nothing to do with ability or who should be in the job in this world. It had nothing to do with that. What I'm talking about is what God's word teaches. All right, so let's talk about where that's what God intended. That's the model. That's it. And this is the very model that whether people don't like it or not, that's actually referenced in 1 Corinthians 14 and in the 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, when Paul says, as also the law says, when he says, for they're not permitted to speak, and I hate to go in there without going all the way in, I will come back to that. But when he says, as also the law says, people say, well, you know, where's the 613 laws, what that is? No, you got to understand that there are two connotations of law, and this comes if you understand hermeneutics, the time principle. When a Jew of the first century spoke of law or Torah, it was a way of life. And so when Paul speaks of as also Torah would be a better way of putting that, as also Torah says, and Torah does say that. It says it in the book of Genesis. The first five books of the law, the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the law, because that Torah has become synonymous with that. Timothy also references that when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed in Eve. He doesn't use culture, all the stuff that people speak of with 1 Corinthians, with culture and all the rest of that, has nothing to do with what Paul is talking to Timothy about. He tells you why. I'll read it again. I do not permit a woman to teach nor have authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed in Eve. That's his reason. He goes back to the very thing that I referenced for you. Now, this has nothing to do with preaching, and I hate to do this piecemeal like this, but it has nothing to do with preaching. It has to do with order. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, setting that same thing in order, says this beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 12. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I've delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies without her head uncovered or with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Listen to this, verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, that does not mean that she's not the image of God, because male, female created them, and he called their name Adam in the book of Genesis 5. It was always his intent to make woman for man. All right? But he's emphasizing a point here, a point of order. All right? He says, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Nor was man created for woman, and this is the point that he's making. Nor was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. And we just read that in the book of Genesis. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, or the watchers, as that movie Noah called them. And they're also called watchers a couple of places in Scripture. Nevertheless, but then he makes the point, lest people go to that chauvinistic mindset. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. You see, there is a possibility of having order without disparity in this type of relationship. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so man is also through the woman. But all things are from God. His point being that even as I pointed out that there was a specific purpose that God created man for, that he did not create her to help him with, he created her for her own distinct purpose. Now, I'm not talking ministry again. We're talking natural relationship. Immediately people start thinking about that stupid, what we call a pulpit, which means nothing, where people strive because they think that's the pinnacle of success. See, that's naturally thinking. People are fighting just to get up there. I'm a woman. I should be able to speak from there. I could care less if she speaks from there. Who cares? I could care less if she teaches the Word of God from there. Who cares? And so it's a matter of being deprogrammed and looking at things the way they ought to be. That's why I'm pointing out that once you're reconciled, the first thing you need to do is understand your relationship with God, because only in understanding your relationship with God will you understand the relationships that flow from him. And in those relationships, there is a willful subordination. Nowhere in Scripture is a man ever told to make his wife submit to anything, because a wife is equal to a husband. Now, I'm not double talking. Nowhere are you permitted. You don't have the right. But it's God's will, you see, because if she understands her responsibilities in her relationship with God, then she will willfully submit for the sake of order. And I love the fact that in verse 3 of this 1 Timothy 11, he illustrated the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And he emphasized the fact that the head of Christ is God. And what I want you to take note of with that is that there's no... This is an absolute willful submission between Christ to the Father, even though Christ is absolutely equal in every respect to the Father. But for there to be order, in ordinal order, in purpose, then there has to be submission. Everybody can't be going for theirs. And so it's for that reason that Christ does not come to do his will. He comes to do the Father's will. God models the perfect relationship of this ordinal order. An absolute unity, an absolute agreement of preference, purpose, and power that has existed from eternity past with no division, no disparity, no disagreement. The Holy Spirit is not sitting up there saying, how come I didn't get a name in Scripture? I'm going to go for mine where I can, you know. It is a willful submission. It has nothing to do on who's the most powerful or the smartest. It is for the sake of order. And he models that relationship when he says, the head of Christ is the Father. The head of every woman is man. Now imagine if man took the same attitude that some women take, and some women go the other direction where they become doormats. And it's not intended to be that either. But imagine that. You're just going to burn the barn down because I need to be the one who, how come I can't send you sometimes, Father? How come I always got to go? I mean, it's just that rebellion. So let's talk about real quick, coming up on 52 minutes left in the broadcast again, Ark Studies Live. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you got questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, it's area code 646-652-2905 if you're listening live. If you're listening via the archives, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. So let's talk about where everything went awry and why we're even having this conversation. I'm talking about the drill down at going back to Eden. All right, we've already talked about in creation, God created man to manage his creation. We talked about that from Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man out of the ground, took the man and put him in a garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. God created woman, we're told in Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help corresponding to. And so that's her purpose is, and please understand what help corresponding to means, or ezer neged, the Hebrew compound word, ezer neged. It's not that he gave him a doormat. He provided him with someone who would fulfill 360 degrees what is required of humankind on this planet, because while man is doing these things, there are specific things that woman does that fills the gaps, because man is not complete apart from her, nor is she complete apart from him. In fact, as I illustrated Genesis 5:2, male, female created he them, and he called their name Adama. He called both of them man. But I'm talking about specific purpose, all right? He didn't create her to help him do what he did. He created her not only for him relationally, that's her responsibility to him relationally, but also she has responsibilities before God that's apart from her. Now, let's talk about what screwed this whole thing up. Let's talk about the fall, all right? Let's talk about, and it's two words I need you to understand, the difference between punishment and consequence. So let's talk about man. All right. Man, in the account of what occurred, man's punishment was the ground was cursed for his sake. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where God says this. To Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so what we have here is that was the punishment. Many people think that sin, or the existence of sin in the world, was the punishment for what Adam did. Sin was not the punishment for what Adam did. Sin was the consequence of what Adam did. In the book of Romans chapter 5:12, The Apostle Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Again, that's Romans 5:12. Let's see. Actually, I went to Romans 4 by accident. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so because of what Adam did, the consequence of it, not the punishment, a consequence of what he did, is that sin now has been introduced to everyone in the world. We're born with sin natures. It's for that reason that Christ could not be born of a man. He didn't come the virgin birth because he wanted to wow, like with a fog machine, because he's about to make entrance. He had to come not of the seed of man, because if he were of the seed of man, then he would have inherited our sin nature, because that's how it is spread. So that is the consequence. But the punishment was God's curse to ground for man's sake. Now, interestingly, the curse that God placed on the ground no longer exists. All right? In Genesis chapter 8:21, the Lord, after the ark landed, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said, "It's all right, I will never again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done." All right? And so, you know, that curse was in fact lifted. Man was never cursed. The ground was cursed for his sake. You couldn't grow dandelions. You couldn't grow weeds. You had to fight for everything. All right? So the punishment was the curse, cursing the ground. The consequence was sin. All right, so you got to understand the difference between the two. Likewise, with woman, the same two dynamics exist. All right, with woman, her punishment was increased birth pangs. Increased birth pangs. And you'll find this in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth your children." And so that is her punishment for her part in the fall. And we know the serpent was cast on his belly, but that's her punishment. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul, because when he goes back and tries to set the order of these relationships in an ecclesiastical context, and what, I'll talk about what I mean by qualifying that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because understanding was going into chapter 3, which is actually going in for you and I. For him, it was one letter. And he was illustrating a structure, and that's why he prefaced what he said in the third chapter, "If any man desires the office of a bishop." He prefaced it immediately by saying what he said in the second chapter, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." It's not talking about generally. He's talking about when he's going into, we'll get into this deeper as I move to that. But I just wanted you to see the free-flowing context, because we tend to chop the word up into pieces all the time. He said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man in this context." He's not talking about in general. He's talking about in the context of what he's speaking of. "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence." And then he tells you his reasoning, and he goes back to Genesis. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So he goes pre-fall. He goes back to the very thing that I illustrated for you, when the only time in our history that the relationship between man and woman was accurate, in and of itself, ontologically accurate, if that's maybe not a good word for it. I would say intrinsically accurate, the way it was supposed to be in Genesis. So he goes back to that. "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve," and then he says, "and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression." All right, so he's going pre-fall as his reasoning for what he said. Has nothing to do with culture. There were no other people on the planet. Has nothing to do with the environment, none of that. It was the correct order of things. All right? And he's setting that straight. All right? And he goes on to say, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Now, I use this as an example to people who want to, you know what, I strongly encourage you, learn, become familiar with the dead languages. I strongly encourage people. But don't go out, and I hear people who try to speak as if, you know, you have a Strong's that somehow you are a Greek scholar. I know people want to appear deep. That's natural enough. That's pride of life. I'm saying you have to resist that. What you need to do is understand that when Scripture is speaking, it's speaking clearly to things. All right? Now, what am I talking about? Because when I look at, and I can't remember the context, someone out there in a Socratic question was making the point that because the word was used here a particular way, like I was the elder, it was the word elder, in fact, that elder means old people. So there is no position of elder. And that, again, if you listen to my daily, you know that's not true. And if you just read it, he says, if anyone desires overseership, yeah, interlinear doesn't have position of because it has overseership. Doesn't even use the word elder. Overseership, or as King James puts it, the office of a bishop. Now you say, well, no, see, those elders and bishops, same thing in this. That's just old people. But there are no qualifications for being an old person. There are qualifications for a position that's being instituted, that actually is being reintroduced, as if you listen to that, we talked about, and certainly I'll get to it as I move through here. All right? And so just because the word elder is used in two different places, if you understand English and secular Koine Greek as well as Hebrew, Chaldee, are synthetic languages. They're not English is an analytic language. We're not even talking about the same language types. So when you go with your grammatical rules and try to force it over there, you know, that doesn't work. And anyway, I pointed out here, the word saved here is the exact same inflected word, the same inflection of the same word that's used in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same inflection of the same word. And so if I applied that rule, which is not a rule, it's tomfoolery, if I applied that here, that means women can either be saved by calling on the name of the Lord or she's saved by having kids. No, context is determinative. What Paul is talking about here is after bringing up the fall, lest someone continue to try to look down on woman for her part in the fall, Paul points out that she will be saved or her redemption for her part in the fall is in childbearing. In other words, what we read in Genesis, her increased birth pangs was the end of any retaliation on her for the fall. That was God's punishment. And so her redemption for the part in the fall was that. So we can't blame the rest of this is going on. The rest of this is going on as a consequence of what Adam did, not because of what she did. See, because Adam wasn't deceived, which means he made a willful choice to do what he did. Now, some say, he did it out of love, and that's how the ground was cursed for his sake, because God honored his love. We can butter that up all we want. Turn into a pancake. The bottom line is we're in the mess we're in because he made a willful choice to do what he did. All right, so let's go back now to Genesis. Let's look. So the punishment, as the punishment for man was the ground was cursed for his sake, and the consequence is that sin is in the world and was passed to everyone. The punishment for women for her part in the fall was that increased birth pangs that we just talked about. But the consequence of her fall, the consequence is that women would begin to challenge men for dominance in relationship. Or I see this as the birth of feminism And that man then, in his fallen state as a response to this feminism, will seek to subdue her, which is chauvinism. And I find both of these in that same 16th verse of the third chapter. The birth of feminism and chauvinism are a consequence of a fall, not the punishment, but a consequence. Now, how do I come to that conclusion? Let's go back and look at the fall. Okay. What he said was this. Let me see. He said, just bear with me 1 second. I just want to make sure I got my notes in the right place. Okay. All right. So what he said to woman is this. Her punishment: I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You'll bring forth children. I'll increase your birth pangs. All right. And we talked about the 1 Timothy 2:5. You know, her redemption for her part in that was seen in that very punishment. But the consequence was, listen to what he went on to say, in the consequence. And let me read the entire 16th verse for you once again. So the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain. She'll bring forth children. Then he said this. These are key words. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Almost matter-of-factly, it's a divine observation. You're going to bring forth kids in pain. And now, going forward, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what's interesting is, when you look at the Hebrew, and I'm not going to try to wow you with the Hebrew words, but when you look at the construct of the Hebrew words, it literally means when he says he shall, your desire shall be for your husband, the Hebrew implies that you what that means is your desire will be to pursue and overtake his place or the role that he plays. That's going to become your focus, is to pursue with the view of overtaking his place. And his response, or he then, will try to rule over you or try to put you back in what he perceives as your place, is a consequence. Now, that phraseology is only used, it's used twice more in Scripture, but only once in a similar context. And that's in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, in the account with Cain and Abel. When the Lord came to Cain in chapter 4, verse 6, and said, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, listen to what he says here, and it's the exact same structure. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Same Hebrew words, same structure. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. And again, it's that same Hebrew connotation of its desire is for you to pursue with a view of overtaking you. That's what it's trying to do to you. And then he tells them, but you should rule over it. Now, he didn't say that concerning the man and his woman. It's just saying what the man's going to try to do. But here God is telling him, you should put it in its place. See, that's a divine mandate. The other is not. It's just a presentation of a reality. All right? And so, again, that phraseology is only used three times in the entire Scriptures. One is in, I believe, the Song of Solomon, but it's out of this context. But here it's used the same. He tells woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he used the exact same phraseology, same structure, in the very next chapter when he says, sin's desire is for you, while speaking to Cain. with the implication of pursuing a thing with a view of overtaken. And so a consequence, or the consequence of the fall with woman, the consequence with man, is sin passed over the entire world. The consequence of the fall and woman's part in it, the consequence is what we today call feminism and chauvinism. It's an imbalance of the relationship, where instead of recognizing divine order, it would be as if Christ began to pursue the Father with a view of overtaking him, and the Father's focus would be to try to put Christ back in his place. The head of every man is woman. The head of man is Jesus Christ. The head of Jesus Christ is God the Father. It would be as if Christ was pursuing the Father because he wants to overtake him. He wants to be what the Father is, or perform the tasks and roles that the Father performs in that relationship. And the Father's focus would be on putting Christ back in his place. That is the birthplace of feminism and chauvinism. Now, I have to say this again. I have yet to begin to talk about ministry, because nothing of what I'm talking about has anything to do with what you and I would call service to the Lord or ministry. That's not what I'm referring to up to this point. What I'm referencing is the order of relationship. And because there is a failed order of relationship, now there's this distortion of what ministry should be. Why? Because all the church is an extension of the family. And I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about the church, period. The body of Christ. Everything begins with that nuclear family and growing. The template for that is found in Scripture. God covenanted with Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And through the eons of time, Christ was born of that family. And through Christ, the church was introduced. The church is nothing more than an extension of the family. This is the Ark Cities Live broadcast. I'm your host, Rick Young. We're talking about man and woman trying to put the relationship in its proper order. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, having laid the foundation, I am now finally going to move forward into ministry. And I'm not going where many of you would think that I'm going. I'm going where Scripture leads for all of us to go. Again, let's do God's will according to God's word, where we find God's way. Back in a moment.
Oh, teach me, Master. Master, teach me. Oh, teach me how to wait. Oh, when I abide at the altar. Oh, teach me what to say. Live a liar. I tell you the reason why I'm afraid my Lord might call me. Oh, yeah. And I would be ready to teach the master, teach me. Come on, Master.
Teach me, Master.
Uh-huh. You know that sounds good right now. Listen.
Teach me, Master.
Uh-huh.
Teach me.
Oh, teach.
Teach me how
to pray.
Pray.
When I bow.
Pray. Master.
Teach me, Master. Teach me.
For I would not be a gambler.
Remember the simplicity of that when I was a little kid, hearing that that song just going on in the house, and that should be all of our cry, you know. Lord, you teach us. Anyway, welcome to the Art City Live broadcast. I'm your host Rick Young, talking about relationships, man and woman, man and God, man, woman and God. And we're going to move forward to God or woman and the church. I got to tell you, I'm actually offended every time I have to talk about a woman's role in the church. I'm offended by that because it's I just think it's stupid that the discussion needs to be had. I understand the necessity of it, but the Word of God is so clear on these things. But again, chauvinism and feminism has distorted it. And let me define, when I speak to chauvinism and feminism, I'm talking about chauvinism as an attitude of male superiority towards women. Absolutely unbiblical. Absolutely an unbiblical mindset. As well as feminism, which is an organized activity on behalf of women's rights and interests, I'm actually more inclined to be sensitive to some feminist concepts, simply because I do think that there's been a lot that's been done to undermine women. But I cannot endorse feminism because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And there's this whole, again, it's a rebel attitude. It's not revolution trying to punch through what God said about women. It's just trying to just like being rebellious and throwing off the shackles. Let me also say that individuals who try to speak to scripture and say, well, it's cultural things, like I hear people that, you know, somebody said yesterday that Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians 14, which I'll deal with in time as I'm going through this. But he said that because that was Roman's law. That's a bald-faced lie. In Rome or Greece in the first century, marriage could be, and that's what they were talking about as far as marriage. But in the first century, marriage could be terminated by a woman as well as by a man. Now, agreed under Jewish law, only the husband could divorce his wife. And that's because that was based upon the 613. And even then, it was never intended to be what, that was never what God intended. Even the permission, the permissiveness, God has his perfect will and then God's permissive will. That was permitted because of man. In fact, Jesus addressed that very issue when the Pharisees came to him about, you know, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Matthew 19:3, Jesus responded, have you not read it? You made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer one flesh. No longer two, rather, but they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Then they responded, and why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And so that was a distortion that grew out of a rebellious attitude in men. Now, one could ask the question, well, why would God honor those men? It wasn't a matter of honoring those men. Those men would continue to still get rid of their wives. And under the law, she would have been left hanging even though she did nothing wrong. And so God permitted it purely for the sake of the woman. But the men were the ones that were being hard-hearted, but it was for the sake of the women so they could be freed from that relationship. But he goes back to the beginning. He says it was never intended to be that way. What God joined together, no one should take apart. And he emphasizes that here. All right. And so, again, and that's why I'm emphasizing what it was in the beginning. All right. So let's talk about, let's move through throughout history, and I agree this has been misused, but it's been misused purely because of the way that individuals have approached it. And so let's move forward to the church age, and let's talk about the concept of, I'll just take it to the stage, having laid that foundation, you know, is it okay for a woman to preach? And I'll deal with the whole concept of elders and deacons. We'll talk about that if there's time today. If not, we'll move forward. Let's first talk about what preaching is. All right. First of all, there is no such thing in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture, Scripture, Bible, Word of God, nowhere where there is a gift of preacher. You will find Paul saying, I've been called to preach. I've been called as a preacher. He says, I've been called as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. You'll find others, I believe it's John who says, and, you know, he preaches and is an apostle. And that's because we're all called to preach. See, this is the reality. What you know today, and this is why you got to go and lay a foundation from Scripture. You got to learn what Scripture says about things. The Apostle Paul warned of that in the book of Hebrews, not the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, warned of that in Hebrews chapter 5 or chapter 6. Well, I'll start with chapter 5, and I'm going to read straight through to chapter 6. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, by reason of putting it to practice, by reason of experiencing the very things that they've studied. So it's not just a head knowledge, it's a practical knowledge as well. By reason of haxis, is the Greek word, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, or of laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so his point is we need to grow beyond these elementary things. But unfortunately, that's right where we're stuck at, because the very things that he calls elementary, repentance from dead works, I hear all these people always talking about the repentance, they made this whole thing, all repent means to turn, that's it, all theory means is to wait, that's it, all these things that churchianity has blown up into these big ceremonies and stuff like that, that's not all that, it's not. And so there's a lot of things that individuals use. I once heard a dear brother of mine who received some critique because on his broadcast, he tends to expose a lot of individuals who are out there who are misusing this quote-unquote authority, which I call a it's a usurped authority, you know, be it for sexual favor, any of the one of the three things, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. They're misusing these things for that reason, and they do a lot of exposing of that, and they receive some criticism for it. And I recall the brother who, you know, saying that he would not do this work if he could get a pastor to step up and do it. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, why would you want to do that? See, that's, even though this brother is the catalyst for a lot of people in the church folk revolution, and I think has done a wonderful work in that respect, I could see where the brother still needed to be deprogrammed, because his response to that criticism is, why is he out here? And I believe the criticism was more of the way he was mockery that he was using in addressing these things, which was a valid. You know, we shouldn't mock people. We should not. We shouldn't. But I think the work itself is solid, and so the criticism was of that. And in defense, he said, if I can get a pastor to do this, he felt like it was because he was not a pastor. He's only doing it because the pastor won't do it. Well, that, listen, we're all called in the ministry. When Scripture speaks of ministry, it's a ministry of reconciliation. It's not all these things that you and I would call our own individual services. Scripture speaking of one ministry, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21, the ministry of reconciliation, or what is also called the Great Commission, all right, that we're all a part of. And the purpose in pastors or any teaching gift is to equip people for that ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. He equipped the saints for the work of that ministry, all right? But having been equipped, it's your job to do. You see it, you say it. But I only bring that up because as much as this guy is saying it, I could see where he still needed to be deprogrammed from churchianity. You know, when I hear most women fighting for a spot to speak from in the pulpit, it's because churchianity has made that the desired spot to be. The podium is the desired spot to be, where all eyes are on you. It's not about the responsibility of teaching God's word. It's achieving, that's considered to be a status symbol. And even when you get there, how close you get to sit in towards the middle, toward the pastor, the man of God, it becomes status symbols. You know, and then whether you get to wear the garb, they've created this false system. And so that's generated some of the desire for people to want to go there, and so we call that preaching. And so people think in order to be fully used of God and to be used successfully of God, then you climb the stairs to that particular podium, and you are a preacher, and all eyes are on you like Tupac for God. And that was never intended to be the case. The case is for you to be true to the word, whether speaking to one or whether they're speaking to 1 million. To be true to the word, whether you are standing at a podium or whether you're standing in front of a rock by a tree. To be true to the word, whether you're sitting in your living room talking to your relative or in the line at the grocery store and a conversation and an opportunity avails itself. We are all preachers of God's word. I could care less if a woman stands behind any pulpit anywhere and proclaims God's word. She is called to do that. We are all called to preach God's word. There is no gift of preacher. Nowhere in Scripture. The Greek word kerusos merely means to be a herald or a witness of a thing. One who is a forerunner of he who is coming after him. or her. We are all preachers in whatever respect that God calls us to be. But what I find is that most women want to achieve that, because we've turned that into the carrot that people seek after. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, having said that, all believers are preachers. I don't care where you preach at. Could care less. Proclaim God's word. All right? So the question then comes, all right, well, what about teaching? Can women be teachers? Absolutely. It's interesting. I grew up in a tradition that said that women could, they couldn't speak from the holy desk, but you could put a podium on the floor off to the side. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what creates that desire for the carrot. It's like, because you're lesser, you know, it offends God because you speak from that podium rather than this podium. That's just stupid, and found nowhere in the Word of God. Those are traditions of men. I could care less. I intentionally, and those of you who know me know that the only time I've ever sat in pulpits, with the exception of early in ministry, when I didn't know any better, the only time I've ever sat in a pulpit is if I was the one who was teaching the Word of God, or what I call preaching the Word of God. So that's not a spiritual gift to be a preacher. All believers are preachers. Now, we all are gifted differently. All men, all women are gifted differently. Everyone is not called to a teaching gift. Everyone is not called to a teaching gift. All right? Now, can women receive teaching gifts? All I can tell you is this. I don't see a reason why a woman could not be called to teach with the gift of teaching. Is a woman called, has a woman ever been called to be an apostle? Absolutely not. And nothing to do with chauvinism. I believe the teaching gift is the most common, by the way. And even people without the gift of teaching, there are people who don't have the gift of teaching who can naturally teach that are even better than those with the gift, because the ones with the gift are so busy trying to model someone else instead of learning themselves and fanning in the flame the gift of God that they never develop it. So they're novices. All right? So there are some gifts that God just doesn't give, you know, to other people. There's no instance of God. There's no female apostle. And only feminism makes you cringe when I say that, because there's not. And I don't want to hear this St. Junia stuff. People making up St. Junia, and I'm not even going to go on a Googler if you want to, you know. There is no, and that's when you start thinking the gift adds something to her rather than recognize what it takes from you. Every gift takes from you. If it's being used properly, it's going to take from you. It's not going to add to you. But we see them as status symbols. It's going to take from you. Sometimes too much. If you begin to perform your responsibilities, and you don't keep that secret place hand in your relationship with the Father, then you can allow it to take too much. You know, and I speak as one who has sacrificed his family, and I've done damage to my family for the sake of ministry over the years. And I can sit and tell you about, I'm glad my son is becoming a powerful teacher of God's word, and my daughter is. And then my other daughter is a student of scripture. I you know what, I thank God for those things. But it doesn't take from the fact that, to my shame, there was a period in my life when I only could spend time with my family, aside from being in the house. But when I was in the house, I was in my office, always working on ministry stuff. And don't get me wrong, I took my children to the Y and football and all the rest of that. I'm talking about just having that daddy-kids time. That way you just lay around and the kids just lay around. And anytime I was at home, there was none of that time. So I was working on the next thing. And the worst period of my life is when I realized that I was actually scheduling my family after 4 o'clock on Saturdays. And my son exploded it when he asked me. I heard me teaching people family is first and the church is an extension of family. And he asked me, how come my family's not first? And he wasn't mad. He was only 10. So sometimes it's hard language, you know, and we have to learn. Watch how much time we have coming up on 6 minutes. That things have to be put in their proper order. All right, and so just because God gives gifts to particular people, that's what he gives. It has nothing to do with the respecter of persons. And I know people want to read Galatians. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Well, let me clarify for you. All right? He's talking about in your standing before God, none of that matters. He's not saying that those things don't exist. Male, female, created he them. So we have to use God's word, God's way, all right? And in God's giving of gift, there's just some gifts that he limited for his reason. You know, I don't believe there's any apostles or prophets that exist today. I know people lay claim to those titles, but I don't believe any of them exist today, and I believe the scripture teaches that. And I'm not going to, those of you who have listened for a long period of time or who have seen on Facebook or talked to me privately know why. And I will, going forward, I will address that, because next I am going into church structure once I complete this. But, you know, the bottom line is that, you know, I'm not upset because I didn't get to be an apostle, a biblical apostle, not what these people call themselves today. I'm not upset about that. We have to learn to be what God called us to be. Our goal and our struggle in life, the Apostle Paul said it clearly in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I love the way that he said this. He said, and I'm going to start from verse 8 of Philippians 3. He said, I indeed count all things loss or dung for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And what he's talking about is, if you read above, all of those status things, see, because that's the problem. We seek status. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all of those status things. You know, being circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, you know, zealous in persecuting the church, blameless according to the law amongst his brethren, you know, all of that stuff. He said, I've suffered the loss of all those things, and I count those things as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Listen to this. His approach is, I'm not even though I know I'm complete in him. In fact, Paul wrote that in Christ dwelled the fullness of the Godhead in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The fullness of the Godhead, and I'm complete in him, even though he knew and taught that. He's talking about his approach to his service to our God. Not that I've obtained already, or I'm already perfected. He never sees himself as I have not arrived. He said, but I press on, listen to this, and this is what I came here for, verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that very thing for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me for. I am fighting to be what he called me to be. And what that may mean is sometimes I got to fight myself, because myself can be ambitious, because in my flesh is still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I can't allow myself, like the parable of the sower, that as I grow in the Lord, to allow myself to be caught up in the thorns and thistles as I grow. And those thorns and thistles represent the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world. You see, because all the cares of this world is the pride of life. All the riches of this world is the lust of the eyes. And all the pleasures of this world is the lust of the flesh. And so you start mixing that. That's why we see a prosperity gospel. That's why we see these rebellions. Because you start justifying those things that we should be growing away from, counting as rubbish. All right, coming up on the last minute and a half of the broadcast, I intentionally kind of wore that out, because going into the church with the role of women in the church is going to be the topic of my entire broadcast in this coming week, next Sunday at 9:30 a.m., my new broadcast time, one time on the weekend, no longer on Saturday. Also, I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, if you're not at work, if you happen to be up, join me every weekday morning at 9:30 a.m. for my new series, Have God Said, where I'm trying to, in a rapid-fire method, address the misinformation that's out here in the marketplace of ideas. So I encourage you to join me Monday through Friday, 9:30 a.m. For that, and for Ark Studies Live, my normal broadcast at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. So next week, I'm going to be talking about women and the church. I encourage you to join me. Until next time, this is Rick on the Apologist. I pray you have a blessed day and a blessed week. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. Again, that's www.arkstudies.org. We'll be right back.